Father, as we come today, we realize that we live in a time in our land when many, many wicked things are done, things that are not pleasing to you. And we as believers, we have to live in this world and we have to deal with these things and we have to respond to these things. And Lord, I just pray today that you will just give us the courage to stand up for what is right. I pray that as believers, we will have a good handle on what you say about life. And Lord, that we will not be ashamed to defend life, that we will not be ashamed to take the position that you want us to take on this matter, and that we would, Lord, really value our families, and that we would really value and understand it's more than just about that one individual life. It's about your whole overall plan and the things that you desire to do that even have implications all the way into eternity. So, Lord, today as we come with heavy hearts as we see what is still going on around us, and yet at the same time we come with hope because you have put us here, as it says in the book of Esther, for such a time as this. And you said, in that case, if you stay silent, the Lord will raise up deliverance from another part, but you will bear your own responsibility. So, Lord, I just pray today, give us, Lord, the courage to defend life. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and many of you probably know that the reason we have this Sunday is because of a decision that was made some decades ago as a result of a particular case known as Roe versus Wade. And because of that, that is why we have a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It is distressing that we even have to have such recognitions, but because of the realities of the society that we live in, it is very necessary. This, I believe, is not a subject that Christians can remain silent on, nor is it an issue that we can remain neutral about. And I believe that the Word of God has much to say on this issue. I have some personal comments before we have the message this morning just about where we are in this struggle. Number one, the destruction of human life in this country remains a tragedy of gargantuan proportions. And it is heartbreaking and it is distressing. And because it has now been, you know, like 30 plus years or whatever, it's easy to just kind of forget it and kind of push it into the background. But we cannot do so. Number two, and this is just these are observations of mine. The lives of most infants are terminated in the womb. Roughly 3,000 abortions a day are performed in this country, which comes to about 1 million a year, while the total number of infant deaths from all causes during the first year of life remains under 30,000. To put it another way, more babies are aborted every 10 days in this country than die each year from all combined causes during the first year of life. Our infant mortality rate seems to be a concern, and may I say, rightly so, in the medical community. But the abortion issue remains largely unaddressed by the medical community. It's only addressed by religious and pro-life communities. Most abortions are medically unnecessary. In other words, purely elective. Only a small fraction of abortions have anything to do with rape, incest, suspected birth defects, or the life of the mother. Number four, abortion remains legal in the United States, and a woman's right to choose, that is, to terminate the life of her child, is considered by many to be sacrosanct. The culture of death and personal convenience has a firm foothold in our nation and many others around the world. We, however, bear a greater responsibility because we have sinned against greater light. No country in modern times has had the exposure to God's truth that our nation has had. Number five, as the drug trade is fueled by demand, so our increasingly secular worldview, relative morality, self-first mentality, and abandonment of personal responsibility continually fuel the demand for abortions and, by extension, the abortion industry. In the end, abortion continues because there is demand. Number six, abortion will not go away until demand goes away, and demand will not go away until people change how they think. And lastly, more than ever, Christians need to have a firm biblical view of life, family, and morality, and they need to live it, exemplify it, and encourage others in that direction by every available means. We, God's people, need to be at the forefront of pro-life thinking, pro-life living, and pro-life activity. If we don't, who will? While we cannot legislate morality and right thinking, we can use our influence to defend and support life, and we can and must be walking examples of God's way. We can and must reach out to those who are hurting, that need answers, support, and encouragement in their time of need, confusion, and desperation. We can help them find the way, God's purpose, God's plan for their life and the life of their precious unborn child. We can be a light in the darkness, a balm to their pain, reassurance in the turmoil, clarity in the confusion, steadiness in the chaos, ministers of life in a culture of death. Where people begin to see life and family and personal conduct God's way, the demand for abortion vanishes. May this be our prayer for our culture, our communities, and our nation. But the answer begins with us. On a slightly different note, at the local level, there have been times in our own Tidewater area where the number of abortions outnumbered live births. That is changing, and there has been, though it has been rather small, but there has been over the last 5 years, according to the crisis pregnancy centers, and they should know, there has been a slight decrease in the number of abortions in Tidewater over the last 5 years. Now, they have a clinic where they have an ultrasound, and these young women who come in there seeking counsel and advice can get a look at their baby. And that changes a lot of minds. And just in the last few months, they have been working tirelessly to secure enough volunteer hours to open a new location in Virginia Beach. And I'm happy to report to you from a newsletter that went out just in the last couple of weeks from the Crisis Pregnancy Centers, which, by the way, is a group that we support, and some of our folks have served as volunteers over there, that the funds have now come in for an ultrasound. There's a place that is, somebody is giving 80% of the cost of another ultrasound machine so that they can open this place, and they now have the monthly funding to keep it operational. All they need now is some one-time gifts to help them with the initial opening costs. So would you pray that in this year God will open some more hearts, some more pocketbooks, and that in a few months there can be a new center in Virginia Beach. Amen? Is that a good yes? And I tell you, that's already an answer to prayer, because that's a big need. And these places don't have any resources of their own. They can only operate based on the generosity of God's people. And thank God there are people out there that care enough. Lives are going to be saved because of this. And to God be the glory. And I'll tell you this, I really respect these people that are out there in the front lines of this, because this is not an easy battle. This is one that the old enemy does not want to cede easily. And those who are at the forefront of this battle, they encounter a lot more spiritual opposition and so forth than even the rest of us that are in what I call kind of normal life. So do be in prayer for these folks around the world who take a stand for life. We're not a one-issue church here, and I don't want us to be. But at the same time, I want us to be on the right side of every major issue. Amen?
Amen.
And this is a big one. So, we do want to speak just a little bit. This isn't directly about our topic, but it is tied because there are similarities. And if you are one of those who like to fill in the blanks on the notes, now would be the time to do that. And of course, you can see my expanded notes, including the comments I just shared, at sncc.org once the message is posted. Last few weeks, we've started the book of Exodus in the Sunday school class, and I love this book, and those first 20 chapters, I tell you, there are so many lessons there, and I think we know the story of how God had blessed Abraham, and God had called Abraham out of his paganism to serve and follow him, and he said, if you will leave everything and go to a land that I will show you, I will make of you a great nation. And you know, the first blessing that God ever gave a man when he created him was be fruitful and multiply. Have you ever thought about that? And then when Noah and his sons and wives came out of the ark, what's the first blessing God gives them? Same thing, be fruitful and multiply. And then when some years later God calls Abraham to make a spatial nation out of him through which God will work and reveal himself and ultimately bring the Messiah, the biggest part of the blessing was, I will make you a great nation. Well, how do you get to be a great nation? He says, I will multiply your seed. Do you know what that means? If somebody comes up to you, Kevin, and says, I will multiply your seed, what does that mean? It means you're going to have a lot of children. And that's exactly what the Israelite people did those 400 years after they went down there to Egypt. Mostly they were having babies. And that is exactly what God wanted them to do. And they had so many babies and they grew in population so fast that they became a threat to the political powers in Egypt, and that's when Pharaoh took notice and said, they're a potential threat. We need to deal preemptively with them, so let's put them into slave labor and weaken them. Well, when they put them into slave labor, guess what it did? It made them stronger. And it says very clearly that they just multiplied all the more. Now, in today's lingo, this is how we would say it now. His plan backfired. And I said, that's the way it ought to be with all of God's people. The more we're oppressed, the more we multiply. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's a spiritual truth there. But so then that didn't work. So he said, well, midwives, whenever a boy is born to the Hebrew women, you have to kill it. You have to do a partial birth abortion on it. And they didn't, and they were called in on it. But it says they feared God. And because they would not obey the king's edict, God blessed them. So then the king gave a general edict and said to the whole population, any Hebrew baby boy that's born, you are to throw it into the Nile. Any girl, you'll let the girl live, but if it's a boy, because the boys are the ones that, you know, bear arms in those days and do the military and do the bulk of the labor and all of that. So anyway, that's where we are when Moses enters the picture. Now, I ask you today, how important is Moses in history, do you think? I think next to our Lord Jesus Christ himself, if you ask me, who is the next most important human in terms of impact on world history, I would say it is Moses. And we're going to be talking a little bit about some of the things God did through him. But it is into this setting that Moses is born. And when he is born, it is right at the peak of this time when Pharaoh has said, if there is any boy born to the Hebrews, he is to be thrown into the Nile. So let's begin with a few observations of this passage. Number one, Moses was born in difficult times. Times were not easy. Times were hard. You had to work from sunup to sunset. You had to do hard, back-breaking labor. And you got paid almost nothing for it. Times were very, very difficult. So if Amram and Jochebed were going to wait, you know, until they wouldn't, because times were very difficult. I know that there are young couples today, and even Christian young couples, who voice this concern. I don't know if I want to bring a child into this environment or whatever. And things are hard, and things are difficult. But I have found in life that not only concerning this issue, but a lot of other things, there's a lot of things that need to happen. And if you wait until it isn't some challenge or difficulty to it, you'll probably never get around to doing it. But it was a difficult time. It was not an easy time. Times were hard. We look around right now at our own economy and some things. We say, times are hard. Yeah, times are hard. Times were hard for Amram and Jochebed, and they went ahead and had some kids anyway. And we'll get into why that is later on. Number two, Moses was born in a dangerous time. It was a very dangerous time. Very dangerous, especially if you were a Hebrew baby, because you were marked. And so it was not, you know, for a baby boy, it wasn't a good time to be coming in. Moses can be glad that he had a mom and dad that feared the Lord more than they feared the king. Number three, Moses was born at an inconvenient time. Because you put one and two together, and you've got inconvenient. This was not a really convenient time to be having a child. And I know that even in good times, you know, we're probably, people claim we're like the richest nation in the world or whatever, and maybe in all of history or whatever. You know, we still complain, and we all this and all that and all the other, But still, you know, even with all the good times, you know, still, I know sometimes we stop and we say, well, you know, it's just not a good time, you know, and so we begin to think that way. But Moses' parents went ahead, and they had this baby. All right, number four. Moses was born counter to the wishes of the civil authorities. And hiding him after his birth was in clear violation of existing law. In other words, Amram and Jochebed willingly and knowingly broke the law by hiding their child and keeping him alive for 3 months. Now, is there a time when it is okay to break the law? Yes, there are times when it is okay to break the law. And that time is when man's law violates God's law and God's principle. That is the only time, but it is not only permissible, it is mandated. Think of Daniel. Who was a more law-abiding man than Daniel, who had given his whole life to public service and had been so trusted that even after the Babylonian Empire passed away, The Persians and them kept him on. But when there came an edict that said, for 30 days you shall not offer any prayer or any petition to any deity, only to the king for 30 days, what did Daniel do? Did he say, well, I guess I can't pray for 30 days? No, it says that three times a day, just like clockwork, as had been his custom his whole life, he opened the eastern window. He opened the window toward Jerusalem, and he prayed to his God. And that is what landed him in the lion's den. But the Lord locked the jaws of the lions, and he survived the night. And when the king came out the next morning, he was sad and everything. Oh, Daniel, has your God? Oh, don't fear, king. I'm right here. Hallelujah. All the early apostles, they were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. Angel comes and springs them out and says, go stand in the temple courts and proclaim all the words of this message. And when they are brought before the Sanhedrin, they say, judge for yourselves whether we should obey man rather than God. So there is a time, and this was one of those times. Number five. I believe the reason Amram and Jochebed, well, actually, we know it's true because of Hebrews 11, because they're mentioned in there, by the way, in the hall of faith. The reason that Amram and Jochebed were willing to take the risk they took and go to the lengths they went to preserve the life of their child is that, here it is, folks, this is why, they were people of faith. They were people of faith. That is, they actively trusted in and relied on the God of Abraham. When we say people of faith in the biblical sense, we don't mean people that go to church regularly, because that can just be religious observance. Just because you're in church every Sunday doesn't mean you are a person of faith. A person of faith is somebody that knows and believes the Word of God. A person of faith, biblically, is somebody who has a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. A person of faith is somebody who daily puts things to prayer and seeks God's guidance in the things that they do and in the decisions that they make. And Amram and Jochebed were people of faith. And let me tell you something about people of faith. People of faith are risk takers. People of the world are security seekers. People of faith act in faith, and the people around them, including other Christians whose faith isn't as strong as theirs, think they're crazy or reckless or irresponsible. But people of faith are risk takers. If it suits the Word of God, if it suits the purposes of God, they didn't have all the answers. When Moses was born, did they know how this was going to turn out? They just said, hey, he's a fine child. God gave us this child. We're going to hide him as long as we can. That was an act of faith. And we're going to see what happens. If they hadn't taken that first act of faith of hiding him for 3 months, would any of the other stuff happen? And the answer is no, none of the other stuff happened. They didn't have to know all the answers. They didn't have to have it all figured out in order to do the right thing right here, right now. We walk with the Lord step by step. We like guarantees. How many like guarantees? But let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of things you won't do in life if you've got to have a guarantee. But as believers are risk takers. And I didn't say irresponsible and reckless. But we're risk takers in the sense that we believe God enough, we trust God enough, we rely on God enough, that we believe if we take the right action today, even though it may be hard, challenging, we can't see to the end of it, we go ahead and act anyway. Amen? And so that can apply to a lot of things. A lot of Christians today, we're way too timid. We're afraid to stick our neck out in witnessing or in anything. But people of faith, may the Lord build in us. Again, not to be irresponsible and reckless, but if it's of the Lord, to not say, well, Lord, I got to have all the answers. No. The Lord doesn't work that way. He gives you an order today. He expects you to be obedient today. And then he'll tell you, when Moses, many years later, goes to confront Pharaoh, he had to get his directions from the Lord fresh every morning. Have you ever noticed that when you read that story? The Lord would say, now go down to Pharaoh and tell him this, and he'd go. And then it would seem to backfire. And then Moses at one point said, Lord, ever since I came here, things haven't gotten better. Things have only gotten worse. The Lord, just hold on. It ain't over till it's over. And then things began to turn. And then things began to happen. And then God brought the greatest deliverance that's probably ever been brought to a nation in the history of the world. And it's still in the books, the things that God did at that time. But that's what faith will do. And if there's ever been a time when we needed faith to really behave like we ought to as Christians, would it not be a time like this? Have the challenges ever been greater? Have the reasons to seek security or go into our little cocoon ever been greater than they are right now? Fear will get a grip on you if you let it. But believer, don't let it, and act in faith. Any area of your life, am I acting in faith? Am I acting in obedience to the word? That's all I need to know. And my God will supply the rest. I could tell you story after story. My parents didn't know what the outcome would be. You've heard some of these stories when they went to Alabama. They didn't know what would happen when they went to Cuba as faith missionaries with pledge support of only $200 a month. And we could go on and on and on. And if you wait until you think everything is perfect, you're going to miss a lot of God's will for your life, and you're going to miss a lot of opportunities to minister and to make a difference in the lives of people. Number 6, God had plans for Moses. I tell you something, Amram and Jochebed, they did the right thing for the right reason. But even Amram and Jochebed, and I don't know if they lived to see this. It's possible they never lived to see it, because Moses was 80 when the Lord led him back to actually lead the people out after 40 years in exile way out in the desert somewhere. But could they have imagined, even they, people of faith, could they have imagined the things that God would do through this little baby? Woo! And he was a late bloomer. Huh? All you folks that are middle-aged out there, your best years could be ahead of you. Because at 80, Moses hadn't accomplished anything yet. Everything you read about Moses was after 80. That's a fact. But God had the plan from the minute he was conceived. Amen? God says to the prophet Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even born, and I had already chosen you for this particular work. And that's why this issue of abortion is such a big issue. When you deprive somebody of life, you deprive them of everything they would have ever been. Everything they would ever become. Every way in which God might have used them or worked through them. You have deprived them of them of that through no fault of their own. And therein lies the horror of it. So what did God do? This is the condensed Wikipedia version. Moses was used mightily of God to bring deliverance to his enslaved people, to lead them in and through the desert for 40 years, to institute the Passover, to deliver the law, to write the 5 first books of the Bible, to train Joshua for leadership, to oversee the building and dedication of the tabernacle, to institute the Aaronic priesthood and establish the system of sacrifices, offerings, and worship, to provide the people of Israel a national identity, and to prepare God's people for the conquest of Canaan. What would the world be like right now if Moses had not been hid by his parents for 3 months at a time when it was dangerous to do so? Would there be a Bible? If there were no Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, would there be any of the other books? And we could go on and on and on. Why do we make this point? Only to say every single life is precious in the sight of the Lord. Every single life is a creation of the Lord. We do not know when the child is in the womb what plans, what purposes, what things God may have planned, but God does have plans for each and every individual. Some of us make larger contributions than others, and some become well known in history, and some die never having been known, probably beyond their own little town or their own little village. But every single life is just as important, and every single life has a contribution to make, and every single life is an opportunity and a potential for God to do things that we don't have any idea of. And so, as believers, we understand this. And if you have children right now, little children, you're probably concerned for their future a little bit. And these are uncertain times. But parents, hang on. Claim that child for the Lord. Bless that child. Pray over that child. Dedicate that child to God. Is dedicating a child to God just walking down front on one Sunday and having the pastor say a little prayer over them? No. It's giving your child to God every day and saying, God, work in my child. Work through my child. Yes, we all are born with the sin nature, and sometimes our children do things that disappoint us, and sometimes they get a little wayward and all of this, but they are God's gift, and there is still, even if they're wayward today, that God probably is not through with them yet, especially if you're continually holding them up before the throne. Amen. Amen. You can attest to that, right? Amen. And God is faithful. So in this day, when it's just so easy to just, you know, we've become so whatever, so hardened to evil around us and everything anymore, things that used to just, you know, just distress people greatly, now it's like it's no big deal, and we just live in that kind of a world today. But we don't need to be contaminated by that. We don't have to be contaminated by that. And we don't have to let the world decide how we're going to live. That's the biggest story I get from Amram and Jochebed. And in that, they are great examples to all of us. And to whatever degree we do the same thing, we'll be an example to coming generations. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have a plan. We thank you for people like Amram and Jochebed, who lived in a very, very difficult time and all of this, but they made some right choices along the way because of their faith in you. And we are standing here today talking about it. And we can see the evidence and all the changed lives around us. Lord, use us in days and moments like this. Make us strong Christians, not weak Christians. Make us Christians that are willing to stand and stay firm, even if it means some opposition or some ridicule. Help us to not be Christians that follow the flow. Help us to be the Christians that go against the flow, because you've already told us in your word that the world is like a big herd heading down over the cliff. And if we follow along with them, we could go over the cliff with them. Help us to be going the other direction. You have never had a majority, I guess, on this planet at any given time. But thank you, Lord, that you've had faithful people that were willing to stand up and take the risks and be different because they trusted your word. Let us be those people today. Let us not be churchgoers. Let us be actual believers and actual people that actually act on your word and that apply it in our daily lives, in our homes, and in our work, and in our decisions, and in everything. And Lord, as Christian parents in this day, let us stand bold and say, I claim my child for the Lord. My child is a gift from God. It says so in your word. Lord, complete and work your purposes in my child, and use us all, and help us, Lord, those who don't see things this way, and they're out there, and they're in that, it makes sense to them, and they're out there, and they don't see any other way. Put us at the right time, at the right place, to speak a word of encouragement to that person,
and that one more may be brought back to your way. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.